Thank you for Jesus, for the Word of God, Lord. I don't know what we would do without the Bible. I can't imagine not reading it. I can't imagine what would we base anything on, what would be our authority. It just doesn't work without the Bible. And so I just thank you for it. Lord, please help me this morning to speak to your people. What a privilege it is for anyone to be able to teach the Word of God, Lord, to present your truths to your people. And so I pray that it would be a blessing to them, that it would be received well and applied well, Lord, because the whole goal here is that we would please you in what we do. And that's what we want, Father. So we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Seems like a while since we've been in Daniel again. It's only a couple of weeks. We took that short break for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And this morning, as we continue in this great prophetic book, we're going to look at the first 19 verses in chapter 9, chapter 9 actually records two different time periods, and each one of them have the number 70. One is historical and is stated as 70 years, and the other is prophetic and stated as 70 weeks. We'll talk about that next week. The major portion of the chapter, though, deals with Daniel's prayer regarding the 70-year captivity. So let's begin by looking at the setting for prayer. I think God is making a very important point here that we'll discuss as we go through the passage. But before the major prophecy, very significant prophecy of 70 weeks, was made known to Daniel, we find him doing what? We find him in the Word of God and in prayer. See, there's a specific sequence that is here that's important to understand. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, there are three very significant and important ninth chapters that all have a prayer similar to Daniel's here. The other two is Ezra chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9. And in each of these three chapters, we find a man of God, a person of God, interceding on behalf of the people, standing in the gap, as Thomas Samuel would say, interceding for others. What a great, great illustration we receive here from Daniel this morning. Now, the setting for his prayer took place during the first year of Darius. Let's read chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of, now this is a hard word for me to pronounce, it's Akhashrash. I had to go to the interlinear Bible to see it broken down by syllables before I could get that one, and I really wasn't even sure of that. Of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Now, Akhashrash is the title of the king of Persia believed to have been Xerxes I. Now, remember, chronologically, chapter 9, verse 1 follows chapter 5, verse 31. We want to keep it in chronological sequence. The timing is approximately 538 B.C., just after the fall of Babylon, which was now under the authority of the second empire Daniel predicted, the Medes and the Persians, and ruled by Darius, who was undoubtedly made king of Babylon by Cyrus. At this point in time, Daniel is approximately 85 years old, and he was one of the three commissioners Darius appointed to rule the kingdom. Just go back to chapter 6 and you could read up on that. This was a difficult time in the empire with much confusion due to the change of government. Darius was smart. He used a lot of locals to help rule the empire to cause less confusion, but nevertheless, this was undoubtedly a difficult time. And there's a tremendous lesson to be gleaned from this. At this time of uncertainty, how does Scripture open up with Daniel where? In the Word of God. You know, whenever there's uncertainty in any of our lives, whenever there are difficult issues we are dealing with, the first place we should go is to the Word of God. It really works. It really works. I mean, I say that not only intellectually because of understanding the Scriptures, but I say this through experience. It's always been my greatest comfort to read God's Word, because it takes the focus off of me and my trouble and puts it on God. And when the focus stays on God, all things seem to diminish. And so I would certainly advise that we follow what we see here Daniel doing at this great time of uncertainty in his life where he lived. You know, the Scripture doesn't say that, but we could glean it as we understand the setting and the situation. We find him in the Word of God and in prayer. Now, what prompted his prayer was his study of Scripture. Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, Darius, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so these verses present Daniel as a student of Scripture who built his prayer life based on the Word of God. Now, this is important. He built his prayer life on the Word of God. And I would call your attention to an earlier chapter, chapter 6, verse 10. You recall when we were doing Daniel in the lion's den, when we found Daniel always prayed with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Now, what prompted that was the Word of God. If you recall 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 36 through 39, in that text, God promised that if they were ever be taken captive and they would pray towards the holy city, Jerusalem, God would hear their prayer and answer. So it was the Word of God that prompted Daniel to pray. They go together. And we see it here again. So it's not just a fluke or something occasionally. We get the understanding that Daniel was a studier of the Word of God, at least that which he had. And that is what prompted him to pray. Now, we'll talk more about this in a little while. Now, of course, we find him studying Jeremiah's words. Jeremiah is believed to have died about two decades earlier, probably as a martyr, but no one really knows for sure. But I want you to pay attention to this. Even before any formal declaration was ever given to declare Jeremiah's work in the canon, Daniel knew it was what? The Word of God. I think that's very important. Jeremiah predicted the captivity of the Jews in Jeremiah 25, chapter 25, verse 1. He said, the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now, the fourth year of Jehoiakim was approximately 605 B.C., and it was the year of the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar into the holy city. Now, remember, there were three invasions that ended, I believe it was 586. And the same chapter in Jeremiah also revealed that the Jews would be in captivity for 70 years. Look at Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. Now, since the captivity began in 605 B.C., and it was now approximately 538 B.C., approximately 67 years had passed. And Daniel realized that based on what? Jeremiah's prophecy that the time of their captivity in Babylon was coming to an end. Now, I want you to know here that it was his study of the Word of God and recognizing the signs of the times. You see, I have to keep going back to this because I think the church at large is so ignorant of the signs of the times. And it was this fact that undoubtedly brought great joy to Daniel. It was this that prompted his prayer to God. Now, just imagine, had he not been in the Word, you know, I keep thinking of that pastor who said this about his church, that 80 to 85% of his people don't even read the Bible. Where do you get this information from? The Bible. Had he not been in the Bible, he would have missed this whole thing. Sure, it would have come to pass, but Daniel would have missed it. Do you want to miss anything of God? Do you want to miss God's blessings? Do you want to miss any information that God wants you to have? Well, if the answer is no, I don't want to miss it, I want it all, then you have to get into the Bible. It's just that simple. Now, I know you love to read the Bible, and I feel very good in my heart that many of you do this, okay? I'm giving you all the benefit of the doubt here. I'm giving you all the benefit of the doubt. And by the way, I understand busyness. And I know sometimes you come home and you're tired, and now I have to sit down and read the Bible. But I'm just saying, make some time during the day, sometime. You've got to be able to find 10 minutes a day. Come on. You know that. That's not an unreasonable request. Is it just 10 minutes a day? Just 10 minutes a day. I train myself all my Christian life to read at least 6 chapters a day, at least. It was shortly after Daniel realized this that Cyrus, unlike his predecessors and was more favorable to the Jews, released his decree allowing the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. So everything was coming together according to what? God's plan. That's why it's so important to know God's plan. How do we do that? We read the Bible. We get to understand at least somewhat prophecy. Remember, 27% of the Bible talked about the future. So if it's important to God, it should be important to us. Now, his study of Scripture led to his pursuit of prayer. Look at verse 3. I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, you know, it's made me think for a minute. What would I do had I just revealed this important piece of prophetic information? Would I do what many do today, write a book? Would I call a Bible study my friend? What would I do? And I don't know that Daniel did this. My guess is he didn't, based on the character already revealed of Daniel and based on the fact that the scriptures stress that he did what? He went to prayer. Scripture stresses that he turned to God in prayer. You see, when a person believes in the promises of God, it activates their faith. Brothers and sisters, do you believe in the promises God has in his Bible? Do you believe in all of them? You don't have to answer me. I don't want to see any raised hands. I know these are challenging questions because I challenge myself with them. Do I really believe what I read? Do I really believe what I study? I could actually say yes, I believe it. Because much of what God has said for my personal life has come true and is still coming true. And there are many things I'm still asking him for, but you know what? I believe in the Word of God. I believe God works out all things for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. I believe that. I believe that God will get us through any difficult times as individuals or as a church if we just stay faithful to him. I believe God when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't make the same mistakes Israel did. I believe him. He's already demonstrated that if you disobey me, you will not have my blessings. And that is the worst thing to look forward to, is to miss out on the blessings of God. So do you believe the promises God made? Daniel did. That's what excited him. That's what drove him to his knees to pray to God. Wonderful prayer here in chapter 9. His words, I gave my attention to, speak of a deep devotion and intense desire to seek the Lord through prayer. That was indicated by the fasting, the sackcloth, and the ashes. In other words, this was no 3 or 4 minute prayer. I'm going to be honest that sometimes that's what we do, right? We just shove together a 3 or 4 minute prayer and we recite some nice words. And somehow it makes us feel, oh, okay, it's good. I prayed. This wasn't the case here. I don't know how to say it any more emphatically that Daniel was driven with an intense desire to seek God the only way he knew how, through prayer, where he could speak to God personally from the very inner being of everything that made Daniel who Daniel was. And it was demonstrated by the fasting, the sackcloth, and the ashes. Pastor, professor, and expositor, Dr. H.C. Leupold, says this about the fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He said they are employed as means to aid devotion. You see, it's not designed for a show. It's to aid in the intensity of seeking the Lord in prayer. He said fasting helps keep the mind unencumbered. Now, not empty as the teachings of today are, but focused. That's the difference. Not empty, but focused. And also reminds him who practices it, the fasting, that he has not deserved even food from God. To remove clothing and substitute a coarse wrap strongly reminds the supplicant that not even the comforts of good clothing are his right and due reward. He said ashes were put upon the head as a token of grief, since Daniel sincerely grieved over his and the people's sins. And so we come to realize that the fasting, sackcloth, and ashes were the outward signs of the internal humility and grief Daniel had for his sins and the sins of Israel towards God. Which brings us to his prayer for mercy and forgiveness. Now, I find it very interesting that his prayer begins with what? Adoration. Adoration towards God. Look at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. You see right there. I prayed to my Lord God and confessed. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and what? And keep his commandments. His prayer revealed his respect for God. You know, when Jesus, you know, as soon as I was reading, I read whatever text I'm going to be studying, I read the verses over and over and over and over. So I just get to be familiar with the whole passage. And when I read, you know, this verse here, immediately my mind went to Jesus. who was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. And what did he begin with? Adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Daniel paints a powerful picture here of honor and respect by acknowledging the Lord as the great and awesome God. The great and awesome God, faithful to his covenant. Adoration led to what? Confession. Confession means, you know, it means to agree with. It's agreeing with God that somehow we violated him. You see, we have to understand that every sin is a violation against God's being, his holiness, his character, his law, his commands. And when we confess, it not only has the idea of bringing us back into fellowship with God, but also carries the idea of repentance. You know, God doesn't just want us to think that, oh, just confess and go out and do it again. We're to confess with the understanding that this was wrong, Lord. Forgive me. And hopefully is the intense desire of the heart not to continually repeat it. Now, look, I know we're sinners. I know we're human. I know these things happen. But by golly, somewhere, there has to be a desire in the believer's heart to not offend God. If that's missing, there's something wrong somewhere in the whole makeup of that particular Christian. And don't think that, I don't know that, I will not say that we will never sin again, because I don't believe that's possible. Because Leviticus chapter 4 talks about the sin nature and describes it as unintentional sin, meaning we could sin without even trying. So we understand that. But there's a lot of things we could prevent with just the intense desire not to sin. And do we even think like that? You see, that's a challenge. When you study things like this and you see the character and the purpose and the meaning behind the prayers of these men that God recorded in Scripture, it's a message to his people. Do we think like that? Do we want to think like that? Do we want to be like the Daniels? Or do we want to be more like us? I'm not trying to put anybody down. You think, listen, if anybody gets convicted, it's me. I've got my nose in this all week long, thinking about these very issues and thinking of where am I in this mix, Lord, and what needs to be changed in my life. Daniel's confession, this is so interesting, met the conditions for answered prayer God already established in Leviticus chapters 26, verses 40 to 45. We're not going to read them. And also in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to say it again. Daniel's confession, his prayer, met the requirements God already established in the Word of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and what? Turn. Repent from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. So you see, just praying is not necessarily enough. What are you praying for? Well, God gives us the formula right here. Turn from our wicked ways. Seek God's face. That means to seek more of the Lord, to be more of the Lord, which causes the turn, right? Then I will forgive the sin and heal their land. So Daniel knew that confession of sin was absolutely required for a successful prayer life and for God's blessings. Now, it's interesting to note, this is what struck me. Daniel was probably the most godly Jew in Babylon at the time. Okay, now remember what we read in chapter 1 from a young lad, a young teenager. Daniel made the decision, what? Not to defile himself before the Lord. And we see that carried out throughout his entire life. So here was a godly Jew, not a sinless Jew, but he probably sinned, would be my estimate, based on the entire context of what I know about Daniel, probably sinned less than any other Jew living in Babylon at the time. And yet, he's the guy who's doing what? Confessing the sins. And so, you know, the question is, well, why would Daniel confess all these sins? He didn't even commit them. He was a young teenager. He didn't do all this stuff he was confessing. I'd like to suggest two reasons. First, it was his realization that a great prophecy affecting his people was about to be fulfilled. Okay? And second, it was his earnest desire, and this is so important, for God to glorify himself by displaying the riches of his mercy and grace in restoring these guilty people back to their homeland. Jeremiah 29. We're so familiar with Jeremiah 29:10. I want us to read verses 13 and 14. God said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." Now, with these convictions, Daniel confessed not necessarily as the greater sinner, but as the representative of his people. He was a man who did what? He stood in the gap. I forget what book it was where God was looking for someone to intercede for the people. It was one of the prophets, and he says that and there is none. Daniel was that kind of guy to stand in the gap for the people and confess the sins. And he begins by confessing evil and rebellion. Look at verse 5a. "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled." It was like saying, we sinned in every possible way. And then he confessed their rejection of God's word in 5b. He said, "Even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances." Now, to turn aside means to ignore the word of God. You see why I kind of prompt us, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. They ignored the word of God. You know, when there's no interest in the word of God, which honestly I believe is true today. When there's no interest or very little interest in the word of God, it's easy to push it aside. It's easy to push it aside. And when those things kind of happen, when folks are not in the Word of God, because the Word of God not only encourages, but it causes conviction, because as we read the Word of God, we see all that God desires for us, all that God wants us to be, and we know that He wants us to be more like His Son. It's really simple. There's nothing rocket science about all of this. Anyone could come to these conclusions simply by reading the Word of God. And when this doesn't happen, people stop going to church, they stop serving God, and they fall victim to bad teachings. Dr. Rod Mattoon said this regarding this passage. He said, "Unfortunately, many churches have departed from preaching the Word of God and have gotten into the entertainment business instead of the exhorting business." You know, I didn't know if I was going to say this or not, but at Everett's service yesterday, the funeral director came up to me after the service and said, "I was so happy to hear what you had to say, because I'm so sick of all the fluff I hear from these pastors at funerals." Proverbs 28:9. "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So in the same way that prayer drove Daniel to pray. I'm sorry, that reading the scriptures drove Daniel to pray. A lack of reading the scriptures and obeying them causes God not to hear the prayer. It's the exact reverse. He confessed their failure to obey God's leaders. Verse 6. Moreover, we have not listened to your to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. You see, the folks were unwilling to repent at the rebuke and warning of God's leaders. Leaders like Jeremiah, like Isaiah. Instead, what they did was they embraced the pagan cultures of the day. That was so true, especially with Jeremiah. Likewise, I see this happening right before our very eyes. There are good men out there trying to warn the church of the bad practices and teachings that are coming into the church, and they're basically being unheeded, pushed aside in the same way the message of God's earlier men of God were pushed aside, and the church today is embracing the pagan culture of our day. We see this within the church. I'm not talking about the culture out there, but what we see happening that's mimicking the culture is the hearty approval of homosexuality, the hearty approval of same-sex marriage, the hearty approval of living together before being married, the hearty approval of having children without a ring on each finger, the hearty approval and acceptance of Eastern religious practices such as yoga and all the mysticism that's coming with it from other Eastern religion practices. And of course, the watering down of the Sunday message to make the unchurched, the unsaved feel comfortable in the house of God. If this is not embracing the pagan culture, then somebody has to explain to me what it is. Do we need to be in prayer? Absolutely. He also confessed their terrible testimony as a people who were supposed to be gods. Verses 7 through 10. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is today. The men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, he was talking about the divided kingdom. Those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame for the second time. Open shame belongs to us. O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Verse 10. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants and prophets. Verse 11. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. And here's the important part here. So the curse has been poured out on us. You know, folks always wonder, why does God let this happen? Well, right here. You dishonor God, bad things could happen. Twice repeating open shame belongs to us stresses the humiliation the Jews had in the eyes of the pagan nations. Now remember, during the time of Moses, God's message to Israel was this, Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That was their honor. That was their privilege to be the chosen people of God. God promised they would be victorious over their enemies if they remained faithful to him. Deuteronomy 28:7. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. God promised they would be feared and respected by the nations if they walked in his ways. Deuteronomy 28:10. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you were called by the name of the Lord and they will be afraid of you. But now, all of that was reversed. And you know what? It wasn't God's fault. People have to stop blaming God for their woes. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, we have never received what we deserve. Never. We deserve annihilation for the constant and repeated violations against God's law. But our God is a God of mercy and love and forgiveness. And we do not get what we deserve, not because of us, but because of him. And that was the whole subject of Daniel's prayer here. Instead of the Jews being a blessed nation before the pagans, they were a cursed nation. They lost their homeland, they lost their freedom, and they were embarrassed by their claim of knowing the one true God. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. Added to their shame was their ingratitude towards this compassionate, forgiving God by constantly rejecting to repent. Included in his prayer was the recognition of Israel's suffering. Daniel makes, this is so important, he makes a direct connection between their sin and their suffering. Verses 12 through 14. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Verse 12. Thus he has confirmed his words. That's so important. Underline that. God confirmed his word, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. And here is the important thing. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, based upon this, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. What power, what truth, what a warning for God's people. I want you to note, he has confirmed his word. God doesn't lie. He will do exactly as he said. The scriptures say he watches over his word to make sure everything he said happens. You know, Israel was promised a blessing or a curse. The church wasn't promised a blessing or a curse. But don't go by the blessing or a curse. Go by the principles involved. Go by the principles involved. You see, what God was saying is, you know what? If you just honor me, I'm going to pour on you. I'm going to open the floodgates of heaven. If you dishonor me, you are going to reap the consequences of profaning my holy character and name. Why? Because I have chosen you. out of all the peoples of the earth to be my special possession. I wonder, does that mean anything to the church today? Does that mean anything to believers? And don't say, well, look, that was Israel. No. I think Peter was very clear when he said, we are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen nation. We are holy. And so many times when things go wrong in our life, it's not God's fault. It's our fault because we refuse to acknowledge and live according to the standards God has established for us so that he could bless us. And when we violate his word, we violate him and we force God's hand to do what he said regarding judgment of sin. And that, I think, escapes the church altogether. I'm not talking about you necessarily, but this is what is wrong. This is what is wrong. And Daniel knew that. They had not repented by turning from their sins and obeying the truth. And they failed to uphold, you remember we talked about this earlier, the sabbatical laws. And so they forced God's hand. Now just think for a moment, okay? Because some people think God is cruel. Because he judges. Actually, his righteousness forces him to judge sin. Now just think, if you had a nation like Judah, who so eloquently and completely received God's truth and every promise of a blessing, and they defied him the way they did, had God not judged them, then who then would ever want to obey God or believe his promises? Think about that for a moment, because you see, we would say, oh, come on, let him pass. Give them a pass. That's why churches today don't talk about sin. Come on, let's not offend. Come on, we're going to have a fire and sing Kumbaya and everybody kind of live as you want as long as we're happy. Come on, we're a family. Well, God doesn't operate that way. How would you ever believe that God would judge your sin if he demonstrated clearly the flagrant abuse Israel violated him by and he did nothing? Then I would have to believe guys like Rob Bell who would say there is no hell. He would have perfect grounds to make a statement like that. But of course, he is a false teacher. To say there's no hell, no punishment for sin, flies in the face of the entire Bible. But there was something even worse than the sins Israel committed that caused their punishment. It was their refusal, listen to this, it was their refusal to confess and repent even after being taken captive. Note Daniel's words here. I believe it's verse 14. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin. You see that? He didn't say just confessing. He said what? Turning. Changing. In other words, he's talking about a changed life. And so what Daniel is saying here is everything God does is right because that's what a righteous God means. Everything he does is right. And to Daniel, it was more important to retain God's integrity and uphold his moral law than for his guilty people, the ones he loved, to escape the consequences of their sin. God's integrity was more important to him, as it should be, because we're here to glorify God, not each other or ourselves. This brings us to the last portion of his prayer, which is the request for forgiveness and restoration. I want you to notice, it was based upon God's name, verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have been wicked. When he said, you have made a name for yourself, What he was saying is, you are the great and awesome God. You are the deliverer, the only true God who single-handedly defeated all the pagan gods of Egypt. You are the one that we do not want the pagan nations to dishonor. We do not want them to dishonor your name. My goodness, the name of God is so dishonored and profaned today, it's disgusting. One of the only religions in America that you could kind of say anything you want about or against and get away with it is Christianity. Don't say anything about Islam or any of the others, but say whatever you want about the cross and Jesus Christ, because after all, I don't even know how to answer that. But it's true, and you know it's true. You hear people using the Lord's name in vain in the workplace, whatever they do. He did not want God's name dishonored. His request for forgiveness and restoration was based upon God's righteousness. Verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. And what Daniel is saying is, I'm praying, Lord, acknowledging that everything you do is right. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that everything God does is right? I mean, after all, he's declared to be a righteous God from Old to New Testament. That means he does no wrong. He does no evil. Everything he does is right, has a solid purpose. He allows evil to happen, and God works with that evil to cause good. But God does everything right. Make no mistake. He prayed for forgiveness and restoration based upon God's compassion. Verses 17 and 18. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. And he was pleading to God based on his compassion. He earnestly prayed for God to restore, rebuild the city, the temple. And you have to note that Daniel was not making this request for the sake of the people. He doesn't mention them at all in that sense. He's praying for the sake of God himself. Daniel was concerned about the Lord's integrity, the Lord's honor, how the Lord would be viewed from all the pagans. That's the desire we need in our heart. Daniel knew the people were not righteous, but he also knew God was merciful and compassionate. He prayed for forgiveness and restoration based upon God's interests. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your sake. I like that. Hear, forgive, listen, take action for your sake, O God. Because your city and your people are called by your name. You can't help but notice that every request was for the Lord's sake. There wasn't one single thing Daniel prayed for himself. As I was thinking about this and studying this week, I kept thinking of Thomas again in India, when he talks about, you know, the shopping bag prayer that people just constantly go to God and just ask for things for themselves and never ask for that which burdens the people, that which burdens God. And it was very convicting on me because lately a lot of my prayer life has been so preoccupied with my own family. That's all I've been praying for. Miracles in my family. And I come to realize that's not good enough. What taught me that? the Word of God. When you read Daniel's prayer, not one personal request. Not one personal request. What Daniel prayed was according to the Word of God. We saw that earlier. He knew that the power behind prayer lies in praying according to God's will. That's what he did. The prayer of faith, with unwavering faith and belief in that which God has already promised to do. That's praying according to the will of God and according to the name of Jesus. Faith is not a matter of looking inward to see how much could I ask for. It's a matter of looking to Scripture to see what God has said he would do and then praying according to his will. Brothers and sisters, that's what Daniel demonstrates to us. And that is what we should do. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful lessons we learn from Daniel, from this prayer. My Lord, you were so guiltless, Lord. I just want to thank you that you are a God who is completely and absolutely faithful, Lord. And I also pray, Lord God, that we would not dishonor you. Please work whatever changes you need to work in our minds and in our hearts, Lord God, so that our desire is to please you. And that we would be burdened in our prayers by what burdens you, Lord God. And so I just pray for your mercy and compassion for the church in America, for the church around the world, Lord God, that we would have the desire of Daniel, that you, my Lord, would not be put to shame by the actions of those who claim to be your people. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.